Let us then return to Genesis 14. Genesis chapter 14. The title I want to give to our meditation tonight is Lot and Loot. Lot and Loot. Continuing to look at the life of Abram, or Abraham as he's better known, believing that his life and looking at it will give us instruction and help in the life of faith. What we have here in this chapter 14 is a major international event in its day that we would not have heard about, that the Bible would never have recorded. In fact, in one sense, God would not be interested in this battle of the kings unless it involved the covenant people of God. That's the only reason why it's in the Bible. This actually is the first war that has been recorded in Genesis. We're inclined to believe that there would be other wars, but they're not important because it does not involve the covenant people of God, and it has no bearing in the history of redemption. And that's an important thing for us to take on board when we look at international events, local events, any kind of events. In one sense, the things that are uppermost in the things of the world that attract attention from the media are irrelevant as far as God is concerned, unless it involves covenant people of God. And therefore, here we have a major international event, and we're not going to get bogged down in names, but put it very simply, we have five kings fighting against four kings. These five kings had been servants or vassals of another king called Kedar Laomer. And they rebelled against him. And in order to recover them and to bring them to heel, Kedar Laomer teams up with three other kings. And they become a foursome. And they go and they seek to capture these five kings and to bring them into submission. And as they go to battle, they encounter other kings and other kingdoms. And they fight against them also, so that the five kings would have no other kings that they could call upon for support. That's what we find in verses 5 to 7. You will see that Kedar Laomer and the other kings, they attack other kings that are on the way to the battlefield to make sure that the five kings had no other kings that they could call upon for help. We find that the battle takes place in the Vale of the Slime Pits. Now, what's interesting here is that this is home territory for the five kings. This is their turf. This is their ground. But these five kings and the four kings met there. And hard to believe, or you might not expect it, but the four kings won. They captured the five kings. So that's briefly what this incident is all about. But of course we want to look at what Abraham did, and also Lot, for they are of interest to us. I have three things that I want to highlight concerning Abram, particularly. First of all, in verses 1 to 12, they may well be summed up as Abram the Watcher. Abram the Watcher. Last week, where did we leave him? We saw Abraham went back in verse 18 of chapter 13. He came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. He was settled, he was worshipping God. And when it says he set up an altar, what is he doing? He is conducting public worship. He's surrounded by idolatry and false religion. But Abram is making it distinctly clear to all around him that he's not going to take part in their false worship. He's not going to commit idolatry. He's going to worship the one true and living God. And it's public. All those around about him will see clearly that he's a worshipper of God. And he has an altar where he offers his sacrifices. But then, the next chapter, what do we see? We see him in battle. We see him embroiled in this major international crisis of its day. And it reminds us at the beginning, friends, as we look at this incident, as we consider the life of Abraham, what a varied life it is. What a life the life of faith is. This is a reality. We don't know what's going to happen one day from the next. But this is a tremendous change. He was settled. Everything was well. He had previously settled a dispute with Lot and the herdsmen. Everything was calm and quiet. He was now settled down. But suddenly, here it comes upon him. Unexpected, a major international crisis. The life of faith is a life of change. It never stays the same. We are to grow. The Christian is to grow. We're not to be babes in Christ. We are to grow in our faith. And this is one way that God will help us to grow. He will put challenges in our way. He will put variety along our path. Our lives will not continue the way that they've always been. And he will put trials, and he will put difficulties, and he will put challenges, and he will put new opportunities, because without these things we will not grow. Without these things we'll get in a rut. Without these things our life will just be monotonous. Whereas the life of faith is a life of growth. And through these encounters, and through these things that happen to us, we grow. And Abraham was growing. And therefore, when we do face challenges, when we're out of our comfort zone, it's an opportunity to grow. I know for my own self, as a minister of religion, as a gospel minister, considering the call that the congregation gave me nearly 5.5 years ago, I was comfortable where I was. I had a good ministry. No problems. Life was fairly regular, routine. Small congregation, no problems. Everything going relatively well, smoothly. Comfortable. The call came. Well, you know, obviously I accepted it. Certainly don't regret it at all, but it certainly took me out of my comfort zone. It brought me to a place I was totally unfamiliar with. I'm sure you can identify with these kind of things yourselves. Challenges come. Difficulties come. Incidents, opportunities come. And God is working in our lives, helping us, stimulating us to grow. For we live by faith. That's what happens. This is what was happening to Abraham. He was going to grow, and he was going to grow with this challenge. Now, he was a watcher here. How much he knew of what was going on, we cannot be certain. But he would have heard some things. There would have been rumors. There would have been some kind of intelligence. He would have heard about it. And all this time, what was he doing? We don't know. He was possibly just waiting upon God. And this must be the way of the Christian. We must continually wait upon God. Seek his face. Seek his blessing. Seek his way. Not to move until he tells us to move and makes it clear that we are to move. This was Abraham. Abraham initially then, the watcher, watching what was happening. And as this war was going on, it was clear and evident from the outcome that certainly the people of Sodom were not prepared for this war at all. They were not prepared for it. Ezekiel shines some light upon this in his prophecy in chapter 16, verses 49 to 50, where it says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty." That was the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. That was the people that went to war, and they were utterly unprepared. A people like that, a people full of pride, a people full of gluttony and fullness of bread and abundance of idleness, was not ready to fight a war. And I'm sure you're wondering about our own situation in this nation that we find ourselves in today. Because the sins of Sodom are all around us. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. That does not make for fighting men or women. That's what happened here. They were utterly unprepared to go and to fight for their land and for their freedom. But again, this situation, yes, it was used to stretch Abraham and to test him and to try him and to improve his growth. But God had also something in it for Lot, as he is mentioned here. As we noted last week, first of all, Lot looked at Sodom. Then he moved his tent close to Sodom. And here we find them, his tent is in Sodom. He's gone right in with them. He's living with this wicked people. And God was going to do something about it. And he used this war to chastise and discipline Lot all the time that Abram was watching. What happened to Lot? What happened to him? Why did he fall? Remember, he had been walking with Abraham. Well, we're inclined to believe that when Abraham took him to Egypt, that Lot saw Egypt and he saw the delights of the world there and he saw all these things and his heart fell in love with that. He got a taste for Egypt and he saw something of Egypt in Sodom itself. That's why he put his tent there. To put it very clearly and simply, Lot became a friend of the world. The Bible tells us to love not the world. Because of the love of the world is in us, the love of the Father is not in us. And this is the case with Lot. He became a friend of the world. Well, secondly, we have in these verses Abram, the warrior. From a watcher to a warrior. Verses 13 to 16. We are told in verse 13, "And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew." That's the first time that he's called a Hebrew in the Bible. One had escaped. It may well have been a Sodomite who escaped. Sodom and Gomorrah had many of them. And the people of that area, it was rife amongst them. So maybe it was even a Sodomite that came and told Abram about what had happened. And what do we find? Abram takes immediate action. The one who had been watching is now a warrior. He immediately sprang into action. Abram was one who was separated, but he was not isolated. He has the secret of maintaining a disciplined life of the believer. He is separated from the world, but he's not totally isolated. He's able to act when things happen. He was independent, but not indifferent. He cared about what was happening. He had a care for Lot. He loved Lot. Obviously, that's why he acted, because his nephew had been taken captive. And he was prepared to fight for him, to reach out and rescue him, and to do all that was necessary to bring him back to where he was and to deliver him from Chedorlaomer. We're told in verse 13 of chapter 14 that he had made an alliance with the local sheikhs. When this person came and told them the tidings, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. He did not go by himself. He obviously had good relationships with these other individuals who were round about him. He was able to work with them. Now, these people weren't believers. They were not believers in the Most High God. They did not believe in the same God as Abraham. But nevertheless, he was able to work with them. And this is a very important principle for us to grasp. As far as things concerning evangelism and the worship of God, we cannot in any sense cooperate with those who are unbelievers. It's impossible for us. That's not what's to be done. But with the unsaved, we can cooperate in certain matters. In matters that comes concerning, for instance, caring for humanity and for promoting general human welfare. We can do that. Abraham was one who had no scruples there. He would not engage in their worship. He would not ask them to approve his worship. But nevertheless, he was prepared to use their help in his fight against the kings that saw Lot might be recovered. And here we find Abram, though a man of peace, he was prepared to fight. And to fight to the end, to do all that was necessary to bring back his nephew, not Lot. It was quite a battle. He had to travel around 120 miles. Not easy. But he was determined. A warrior. He did not fight for personal gain, as we would see later on, but because he loved Lot. But I think the thing we want to notice here is that Abram was one who was prepared to act. He saw his nephew being captured. He didn't know what was going to happen to Lot, but he wanted to rescue him. Surely this would point us to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Way back when our first parents fell, the promise of the gospel came. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, just after, moments after the sin, the promise came. And you know, in the fullness of time, that promise was fulfilled. The Son of God became the Son of Man. The incarnation happened. The greatest miracle possibly ever recorded. The Son of God became the Son of Man. He did something wonderful. Why did he do it? He came to rescue his people. This is what Abraham did here. He went immediately into action in order that he might save Lot. He was not indifferent. The Lord Jesus Christ was not indifferent. Our plight was terrible. Lot could not possibly save himself. Same for the people of God. They could never save themselves. It had to be that the Son of God had to condescend and humiliate himself and come to this world in order to suffer and in order to die. He had to do that, and he did it. Well, if Abram reminds us in some sense of the Son of God and what he did, in another sense, surely Abram should stir the people of God up. Do we not see people who are lost and perishing? Do we not see people just like Lot, who cannot help themselves because they have been captured? Do we not see people like that? Can we be indifferent? We can certainly be separated, and we should be separated, but we should not be isolated. We should not in any sense have a could not care less attitude. That was not the attitude of Abram. You know, he could have said, Lot's made his bed, let him lie in it. Was there not an argument in the chapter before? Could there not be said to be something between Abram and Lot? And Abram had dealt well with them, but Lot did not deal well with Abram. And could not Abram harbour something in his heart and say, well, he's gone. He's made his bed. He's going to lie in it. He's getting his reward. He should have listened to me. No. We don't find that attitude in Abram. He immediately goes into action. He arms his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursues them unto Dan, to the end of the land. This was man who was determined indeed to rescue his nephew. Do we have any of this mindset within us? Well, if we do, it's a blessing, but I think we must all admit we don't have enough of it. It's something that we need to stir up more and more, because there are people who are perishing, not just physically, but spiritually, eternally. Broad road, happily. And we would remind ourselves that if we are Christians today, that we were once on that road, and someone had to speak to us. Probably many people had to speak to us. Many people had to pray for us. Many people had to hand us a tract or give us a Bible or whatever. And the Spirit of the living God blessed what we heard. Let us not be indifferent. Let us be like Abram in some sense. Let us be a warrior. Let us realize that, yes, as far as our individual Christian lives are concerned, it's a battle, it's a war. But there's one aspect of our individual Christian lives that is also a battle. It's a battle to reach out. Let us therefore cultivate this heart, this mindset, this desire to reach out and to war, that we might see others being delivered and brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing, of course, that this cannot be done but by the Spirit of God. Well, Abram the watcher, Abram the warrior, and thirdly and finally, Abram the worshipper, verses 17 to the end. Abraham had a notable victory here. We don't know how many men in total he brought. We know he had 318 men from his own house, but we don't know how many came with those who joined with him. But Abram was the commander in chief, and he divided up the men that he had. And at night time he attacked the enemies and he was successful. He scored a notable victory. This is what we're meant to realize here. This was notable. Here was Abram and his household fighting against four kings. And four kings who had been victorious. Four kings who had been victorious before they had that fight in the Battle of the Slime Pits. They had been victorious all the time. They had been going through the land, mopping up everything. And suddenly they meet Abram, and he scores a notable victory. What do we find after a victory? We find there's a temptation. And this is what happened here. In the final section of this chapter, Abram is tested. The king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Kedar Lo Omer. And what do we find him doing? Two kings came out. First of all, we're told the king of Sodom, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. We're not going to get off on a tangent regarding this Melchizedek, other than to believe that he was a worshipper of the one true and living God, like Abraham. He was the king of Salem, which is Jerusalem, and he was a priest. More than that, we really don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us much about him. And he was certainly a king in his day, and he served the same God as Abraham. But here were two kings that came out to meet Abraham, came out to meet the victor. And there was a choice before Abram. What was he going to do? Was he going to listen to the king of Sodom, that we'll look at later? Or was he going to listen to Melchizedek, the king of Salem, which is Jerusalem? Here we find Abraham passing the test wonderfully. He goes first of all, and he encounters Melchizedek, king of Salem, who brought him bread and wine for refreshment. And we're told he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. That is, Abram gave tithes to Melchizedek. Here was Abraham, home from victory, being congratulated, being refreshed with bread and wine, and he immediately honours the commitment and the vow that he made to God before he went on this battle. We are told in verse 22, Abram says to the king of Sodom, "I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet." It would seem from that before the battle, Abraham had called upon the living God, asking for his blessing upon his fighting, and he made a vow that if he was successful, he would take nothing from the king of Sodom. And here we find him honouring his vow. And he was presenting tithes to Melchizedek, king of Salem. What was he doing? He was, in effect, as one commentator said, he brought his gifts to Christ in the person of Melchizedek. That's what he did. Having got the victory, he gave to the Lord. He gave to the Lord. He willingly and freely gave tithes, a tenth of the spoil that was his. All of it was his. But he willingly and voluntarily handed over a tenth of it to Melchizedek, as to give gifts to Christ in the person of Melchizedek. Here is a wonderful illustration of someone's heart who has been moved and motivated by the love of God. Having been safely delivered, having been victorious, honouring now his vow, he worships and he gives freely. Gives. You know, he realises whenever he's giving to Melchizedek, it's not to Melchizedek. It's to Christ he's giving. That's what Abraham recognised. And that's what all of us must recognise. When we give of what we have, a tithe of what we have, whether it be our money, our talents, or our time, we're not giving it to the minister. We're not giving it to the congregation. We're not giving it to the denomination. We're not giving it to the treasurer or the office bearers. No. Abraham was giving it to Christ. This is what we must realize. And Abraham was worshipping God. He put this above all things. And as I said to you earlier, there was a choice before him. What was he going to do? Was he going to worship God? Or was he going to listen to the king of Sodom? Was he going to listen to the king of Sodom's proposal? What was the king of Sodom's proposal? Verse 21, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. Abraham, in effect, says, I want none of this. None of this. I'm going to worship God. What was before Abram here was a choice that's before all of us. Will we serve God or will we serve the world? That was the choice before Abram there. And Abram, by his choice, taking the bread and wine, giving his tithes willingly, voluntarily, freely, he was worshipping God and he was turning his back upon the world. What he was saying there publicly before all was, I don't want the world. Give me Christ. That's it. And that was a test for Abram. And we have to realize that this was, in some sense, a real live temptation for him. Everyone was applauding him. He was the center of attention. The world was really before him here. It's like what happened to Jesus. When he was baptized, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And immediately he was sent into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And the devil put these temptations before him. What were these temptations? Basically, worship me and you'll get everything. Jesus wouldn't. Abraham was the same. He wanted Christ, not the world. You would think that what he did and the wonderful example that he laid here in the full view of everyone, you would think that that example would have motivated others. You could think of Lot. Lot had been rescued. His family had been rescued. Abram made this public stand. And it did no good to Lot. It seems as if the Lord's discipline and the Lord's goodness had no effect upon Lot whatsoever. He went back to Sodom. You would have thought, surely, I'm going to follow Abram. I'm going to follow my uncle. But no. Those who had been rescued from Sodom and Gomorrah, where did they go? Back to where they had come out of. Nothing changed. But Abram was truly a worshipper of God. Abram the watcher, Abram the warrior, Abram the worshipper. who nailed his colours to the mast and passed this particular test with flying colours. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.